Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses here in Mark chapter 9. Everything that God does has a purpose. Every miracle that Jesus did, every word that he spoke, everything that he performed while he was on this earth was done with a purpose. And it's important for us to remember that, especially as we look into passages like we're going to be seeing today when we talk about the transfiguration. If you're not familiar with what that means, we'll find out in just a moment. But the transfiguration was a time when Jesus appeared before some of his disciples in his glorified form. And we look at that sometimes and think, I wonder why he did that. What was the purpose behind that? If I was to go around this room this morning and ask you why Jesus did that, probably none of us would really have any concrete reason why Jesus did that. You know, for a long time I've kind of scratched my head and thought, you know, that's a bit strange. I wonder why he did that. That's an odd thing to do. But as we look into the passage this morning, I think that we can find some things here in the scriptures that can be of help to us in answering that question as to just why Jesus did transfigure before his disciples and why the events of the day that it took place as it did. But before we look at it, let's just go ahead and read those verses. You follow along as I read, and let's ask the Lord to guide us as we do. Lord, we ask that you would just help us now as we look into your word and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elias, or Elijah, and Moses, and they talked with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with them. And as they came down from the mountain, he, Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must come first? And he answered and told them, Elias verily first cometh, and restoreth all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught? But I say unto you, that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listeth, as it is written of him. And so if we look at this passage this morning, it's entitled The Transfiguration, the time when Jesus appeared before them in a different form. And we're going to look at this, and I want to answer I want us to find three reasons why the transfiguration took place. As we begin here this morning, the first reason I find is that it strengthened the faith of the disciples. Now remember with me what was taking place. Jesus had just been with his disciples. They're up at the base of Mount Hermon in the far north, north of Israel. And they've been walking through the beautiful area there. Jesus preached to the disciples, told them that they needed to become true disciples of him, of their followers of him. They needed to deny themselves, take up the cross, follow him. And we saw that last week. And the disciples were still confused. They're wondering, you know, what is he talking about? What does this mean? And why should Christ have to suffer? And that was the big question that was going through their minds before he told them how to be the follower of him that he ought to be. He had told them that he was going to suffer, and he was going to die, and he was going to rise again. And they're thinking, this just doesn't make sense. The Messiah is not going to die. The Messiah is going to take over Israel and rule, and we're going to get rid of these Romans, and we're going to be free, and we're going to be able to reign with him. This is going to be great. And they're thinking all these kind of thoughts about what they thought the Messiah was going to be. And Jesus was confusing them because they were thinking, this just doesn't add up. And so that's why he told them about the denying of self and taking up the cross and following. He says, you're going to have to suffer a little bit too. It's not just me that's going to suffer. If you follow me, you're going to also suffer. And they're still uncertain of what's going on. And then he says, all right, we're going to, he said in the last of the, of verse chapter 8, he said that there, that when he was come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, he mentions that. Then he says that there were, verse 1, he says there's going to be some of you that will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come in his power. And so he says, you're going to see the kingdom. You're wanting the kingdom where the Messiah is reigning. You're going to see a bit of that. But it didn't happen the way they thought. And so Jesus took three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And as he took them up on top of the mountain, now the mountain that they went up was probably Mount Hermon. We can't be positive, but they were there at the foothills of Mount Hermon, so it was probably Mount Hermon. They went up Mount Hermon, remember, is the highest mountain in the whole area, and they went high up into the mountain, and it was there up on the top of the mountain that Jesus and his disciples were there, and Jesus was praying. And so he's there with his disciples way up on the top of the mountain. Now Jesus said some that some of them would be able to see the kingdom. And this was fulfilled, and I like what Ryrie in his study notes said. He said, this was fulfilled when the disciples saw the transfiguration in a miniature, a preview of the kingdom, with the Lord appearing in a state of glory. Right? So the Lord appeared to them in this unique way, and they saw the kingdom in this unique way. So he was showing them something that they wanted to see, but they didn't really understand. And it wasn't what they were anticipating. They were anticipating him coming and setting up his reign in Jerusalem and kicking out the Romans and having an overthrow of the government. And they would be part of his rulership. That's what they were anticipating. But that wasn't what God's plan was. And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up high on the mountain. They're up there. And Jesus transfigured before them. Verse number 3 describes the brilliance of this. He says his garments or his raiments were shining, exceeding white as snow. How many of you have ever seen snow? You've seen snow. All right, some of you have. Some of you have never seen snow. If you've never seen snow, you can't really imagine what he's talking about here. Snow, you get up in the morning and the sun's just coming up and you look out on the fresh fallen snow, the sun shining on that snow is so bright that it'll actually hurt your eyes to look at it. It just reflects off, it just kind of bounces off. It's just brilliantly white. And it's beautiful. And Jesus said here that his garments were shining at like exceeding white like the snow, like no fuller or a fuller is someone who would wash their clothes and make them, you know, white and nice and clean. He said they can't even come close to get them that clean. Something's unusual about it. And so he's describing this. And the other Gospels, remember there's the Synoptic Gospels. Remember with me the Synoptics, what are the Synoptics? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right? John's not one of the Synoptics. Synoptic means synonym. The Synoptic Gospels were alike in many respects. Not exactly alike, but each one of them gives us a little bit more information about this. And we're going to see in just a moment how some of them added some thoughts to this. Now while he's up there on the mountain, Jesus was praying, and as he was, what happened? We see in verse number 4 that there appeared unto them Elias and Moses. Now, Elias is the New Testament way of saying Elijah. So there's Elijah and Moses that appeared to them. Now, these two men have been gone for a long, 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 long time. And yet, important thing for us to remember, they were not dead. They had died. Oh, Moses had died. Elijah hadn't died. He had been raptured. And so they appear for them. And they represent two different things. Moses represents the law. All right? The five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that was the law. And Elijah represented the prophets. That was all the rest of the Old Testament. So many times the Bible of the Old Testament was referred to as the law and the prophets. And Moses and Elijah represented those things in their appearance as they talked to Jesus. And so Jesus meets with these guys. They're talking together. And They had, as I said, they had both already died or been gone for years and years. And as far as man was concerned, they were dead. But in reality, they were still very, very much alive. Jesus made a comment about that at another occasion when he wasn't talking about these two men exactly, but he was talking about Abraham and some of the others, and he said that they were still alive. And the men looked at him saying, well, hang on, they've been dead for ages, but they're still alive. You know, that's an important thing for us to remember. When a believer in the Lord dies, his body dies, his spirit goes to be with the Lord. We saw that a few weeks ago in one of our messages. The spirit of the Lord, or the spirit of the person, goes to be with the Lord. He is still alive. Now, Luke in his gospel, he makes a little bit of a comment here that helps us in verse number, or chapter 9 and verse number 32. Luke 9, 32, he says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and two men with that stood with him. All right. Luke mentions here, what was Peter and James and John doing? They were sleeping. You know, very human of them. You know, I mean, we can get on their back and say, come on, guys, you're with Jesus, stay awake. But how many times would we do the same thing? Even in our own walk with the Lord, sometimes we fall asleep. We're not awake and spending time with Him as we should. And so, Jesus is there, he's praying, these three guys, they fall asleep, and when they wake out of their sleep, they say, whoa, what's going on? They see Jesus and Elijah and Moses. Now, you ever wonder, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they wear name tags? Moses, Elijah? I don't really know how they knew, but somehow they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Wasn't any question in their minds, they knew who it was. And it wasn't just a vision, right? They were seeing them. They were there with Jesus on the mountain. And then Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah about his coming death. Now that's very important. Luke again tells us this in Luke chapter 9 verse 31. He says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, what was it that the disciples were frustrated and confused about? It was this idea that Jesus was going to suffer and die and raise him from the dead. They said, what's he talking about? Die and raise him from the dead. Even after the transfiguration, as Peter, James, and John are walking down the mountain with Jesus, they're poking each other in the ribs and saying, what's he talking about, this rising from the dead stuff? We still don't get it. All right? But Jesus was talking with these men. Now, can you imagine? Just picture in your mind for a moment that you were one of those three that were with Jesus on the mountain. And you had fallen asleep, and when you woke up, you see shining bright, super bright light of Jesus and Moses and Elijah right there next to him. And you could hear their conversation. They're talking. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking about the fact that Jesus was going to die on the cross and pay for our sin and raise from the dead. They were discussing that. Now that's very significant because that was helping to build the faith of these three disciples that were still scratching their head and saying, I just don't get it. Why does Jesus have to die? He's supposed to be the king. Why has he got to die? And he's discussing this with Moses and Elijah there on the mountain. They heard it. They saw it. They were there with him. And they saw that. This was real. We're not talking about Peter and James and John falling into sleep and they suddenly have this some kind of a weird dream. This was not a dream. This was reality. Jesus was really there. Jesus was really transformed into his glorified figure. And Moses and Elijah were really there with him on the mountain. It wasn't just a weird vision. Very important for us to see that. And Peter's going to make allusion to that later on in the message. And it's significant that we understand that. And picture yourself there with him on that mountain. Now, I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus did this and spoke to these men about his decease was because it was strengthening to those three disciples. But I believe there was probably another reason. What did Jesus pray the night before his crucifixion in the garden? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I believe that Jesus was also getting some strength and encouragement from these characters who had gone before and were with the Father and had just come back from heaven to talk with Him, to strengthen Him, to encourage Him. Because Jesus in His humanity knew that hardship and the pain and the suffering and the agony that He had ahead of Him on the cross. And I can't help but wonder if it wasn't partly to just be an encouragement to Jesus. You can do it. You're going to go through this. It'll be okay. You'll rise from the dead at the end. And I mean, Jesus knew all that. He was divine, but he also had a human side to him that was feeling the suffering of that. So I think there may have been both of those aspects to it. But we notice here something that Peter does, and leave it to Peter. Peter always seems to be the one that is first to open his mouth and speak up. And Peter says, you know, Lord, let us make three tabernacles for you. What's he talking about, tabernacles? Well, a tabernacle is a word that means a tent or a booth. The idea was in the Old Testament days, it was they had the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have to take branches of trees and cut them down, and they'd build a little shelter out of these branches of trees, and they would sit under those branches of trees during the feast days. That's where they lived. That's where they slept. They had a little campfire in front of it. They did that to remind themselves of how God had brought them through the wilderness and God had been good to them and met their needs. And so Peter says, Lord, let us build three little tents for you guys. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Now we ask ourselves, why would he do that? Well, a couple of thoughts that came to my mind. One is possibly he was thinking, well, if we build them a little shelter, they can stay out of the cold. Maybe they'll stick around for a while and we'll be able to get to know them a little bit better. That's a possibility. I really don't know what was going on in their minds, but that could have been a possibility. Maybe also they were just trying to be hospitable. Peter said, well, you know, can't offer them a cup of tea, but I can build them a little shelter. I don't know what was going through their minds. But something, some reason. But the Scriptures give us another reason why Peter said that. He said that they were so afraid. The word so afraid means they were terrified out of their wits. They were terrified. When they saw that, and you, again, picture in your mind if you were there. You were there with Peter and James and John, sitting right there with them, and all of a sudden you wake up out of a dead sleep in the middle of the night and you see these three shining, brilliant lights that were so bright that you've never seen anything like it in your life, and you recognize one of them as Jesus, the other two as Moses and Elijah. You'd be shaking in your boots too. All right? And they were terrified. And so Peter, in his moment of fear and terror, he says, Lord, let's build you three little tabernacles. They didn't know what else to say. And so, I don't think we should be too hard on Peter. He was just trying to be hospitable, probably. But the transfiguration here strengthened the faith of Peter, James, and John. It strengthened their faith because they heard Moses and Elijah talking about the same crucifixion death that Jesus had already predicted. And it was like saying, see, they believe it from up on high as well. I told you, and they're telling you. It's the same story. I'm going to die. It's needful. Remember we said that Jesus said it was necessary. It was absolutely necessary for him to die. And so now he's explaining it again to them, and they saw this in their own eyes. And it's extremely significant. And I emphasize this because we're going to build on it in a few moments. If we were there and we saw that, that was a real event. It was a life-changing event. It was an event they would never, ever forget for the rest of their life. They saw a miracle. They saw Jesus in his glorified form. No man has ever seen God and lived. They probably came closer to it than even Moses did in his life. They saw the glorified Jesus right in front of their eyes. And they would never, ever forget what they heard and saw. They saw Jesus. Now, the second reason for the transfiguration, I believe, is that it reaffirmed the deity of Christ. The first reason was it strengthened the faith of the disciples. And secondly, it reaffirmed the Christ deity. It reaffirmed it. Now, Jesus had been telling them for a long time that he was the Messiah. Remember, he asked them a few weeks back. He said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, oh, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And again, Peter speaks up for the rest of them. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. So they knew, and Jesus said, that's true, I am. And he had been telling them that, but yet at the same time, the disciples are still thinking, Oh, we just don't get it. You know, this is hard to understand. Yeah, we believe he's the Christ, but yet the Christ is going to come back and set up his throne, and he's not even acting the least bit like that. And look at those times. They're probably talking to each other. Remember that time back when he fed the 5,000 and the people were wanting to make him king, and he just sent them away and sent us out to the on the boat? He could have been the king. Why did he do that? And they're thinking all these kind of thoughts. It doesn't add up. What's going on? He's not the kind of king we're looking for. He's not the kind. And so they're in their mind, they're wondering, is he really the deity that we believe he is? Is he really God? And so all these things are going through their mind. And Jesus here reaffirms his deity. They saw Christ in his glory. They saw him change, transfigured, changed completely into a different form. It was not the same person that they had seen. Oh, it was Jesus, but he was totally different. It wasn't just that he got some shiny clothes on. He was glorified. He was shining from inside. It was shining through his clothing. He was glorified. He was in his glory. They saw that. They saw that. Also, Jesus was able to communicate with Moses and Elijah, who had been physically dead for hundreds of years. They knew that. They knew these men had been dead for hundreds of years. Yet Jesus was communicating with them, talking with them, standing there discussing his death. They saw all that. They heard all that. They saw Christ's clothing that shined with his glory. So bright that it was brighter than the snow. Luke describes it as glistering white. Where glistering means like the light of a lightning bolt. Extremely bright. Matthew adds that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Christ was clothed in the glory of the Lord, and evidently Moses and Elijah were too. And he saw all that. These disciples saw that. And this would help them to see Jesus really is who he said he was. He's not just an ordinary man. He's not just a good prophet. He's not just somebody that we've, you know, grown up with that is just like us. He's unique. He is the Son of God. But then there was something else that took place. Look at verse number 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Whoa! Hang on. Now what has happened? They saw all this, but then a cloud shadows over it. I suspected that cloud was the same glory, we call it the Shekinah glory, that overshadowed the tabernacle when God came to dwell in the tabernacle years earlier. But whatever that cloud was, I don't think it was just the rain cloud that came over. It was a divine cloud that came over and covered these men up, and out of the cloud came a voice. They heard the voice of Almighty God. They heard God speak with their own ears. And he said to them, God spoke to them and he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." If they were questioning his deity, what more can you have? You got the voice from heaven, God Almighty himself talking to you and saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him. He told you he's going to die. He's going to raise from the dead. Listen to him. He's my Son." And so this transfiguration, it is confirming to them the deity of Christ. They heard God speak. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 5, he adds just a little different phrase to this situation. He says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" The Father said, "I am pleased with him. Listen to him. He's my Son. He is divine." And so they heard that from God. God said that Jesus was His beloved Son. Jesus was in human flesh. Probably one of the best verses in the New Testament on the deity is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, which says that He came in the flesh, dwelt among us, and that He returned back to heaven. I mean, it was God with you. You can't deny that. It's a great verse. Let me just read it. I don't have it in my notes here, but let me just flip over there and read that to you. I've read it to you before, but I think it'd be good for us to see it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. Jesus Christ was deity. Yeah. And they could see that. And God was informing them of this. And God said that He was well pleased with Christ. I wonder this morning, just take a personal introspection look in your life. If, now this isn't going to happen, but if God spoke from heaven this morning, all of a sudden the room was full of clouds, and you heard God speaking, and He was talking about you, would God be able to say, "You are my beloved child, of whom I am well pleased"? Would God be able to say that about you? Is He well pleased with your attitudes, your actions, the things you do, your plans, your words, your thoughts? We ought to live our lives so that God can be well pleased with us. It's a struggle, but it ought to be our passion and our goal. Jesus commanded them not to tell anybody until after His resurrection. Verse number 10, He says, "Keep this to yourselves." And they questioned with one another about this rising from the dead. Now, why would Jesus say, "Don't tell anybody"? Well, again, there's too much confusion. Remember, the mentality of Israel was that the Messiah, when the Messiah really comes, He's going to set up His throne. That was their mentality. And so Jesus said, "That's not the way it's going to be. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise from the dead. And don't tell anybody about these things that you saw until after I raise from the dead, and then it's going to click and it's going to make sense. So save it until then." And they're scratching their head and wondering, talking to each other, poking each other in the rib. "Hey, what is He talking about, this rising from the dead? I don't get it." They still didn't get it. You know, even at the time when Christ died and did rise again, we're going to see that in a few weeks, they still didn't get it. The lady said, "He's risen from the dead. The angels told us." And they said, "Oh, we don't believe that." It's not until they saw Him. They were still struggling. They couldn't understand this. It wasn't fitting into their little form that they were anticipating. And then the disciples, they turned the topic around a little bit, and they asked Jesus about what the scribes had taught them about Elijah coming first. And saying, "What does that mean, Jesus? You know, this Elijah coming first." And Jesus spoke to them about that. He tells them a little bit more detail in Matthew 17 and at verses 12 and 13, where He says, "But I say unto you that Elias," or Elijah, "is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer with them," or suffer of them. Now that's an important phrase. He said, just as they did to this Elijah, the Son of Man must suffer like them. And the next verse says, "And His disciples understood that He spake unto them of John the Baptist." All right, so here's where it reveals to us. They understood that He was saying, well, John the Baptist was Elijah. Now, he wasn't Elijah, but he was represented Elijah. He fulfilled that prophecy of Elijah coming back before all this took place. And so Jesus kind of answered that question for them. And yes, the transfiguration did reaffirm the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to keep it in your mind what we've talked about thus far. We've looked at two reasons for the transfiguration. I believe there's another reason in a different text of our scripture. We're going to turn there in a moment. But it is vitally important that we understand what has just taken place. If you were there with them, you're on the top of the mountain, way up there, probably on Mount Hermon, and you've fallen asleep, it's the middle of the night, you're trying to stay awake because Jesus is praying, and you're out. And all of a sudden you come to and you see Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and it is not a vision, it is not a dream, you saw them, you heard them, the cloud comes over, you heard God speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him." You heard that. It was real to you. It was absolutely as real as you are sitting here this morning. It's important you understand that. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Flip over in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I find a third reason that Jesus transfigured before His disciples. This is kind of a secondary reason, but one that God used for His glory. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me, beginning with verse number 16. Peter's writing here. And he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I know, what is he saying? I've preached you, I've told you about the coming of Christ, I've told you about all these things about Christ. I'm not telling you fables. I'm not telling you made up stories. I'm not telling you something that I'm dreaming of. I'm telling you the truth. And he goes on, he says, "But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father glory, honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Peter's old man now. He's preparing for death. He's writing his last letter. And he's writing and saying, "Listen, the message that I preach is not made up fables. It's not stories. It is the truth. I was an eyewitness of Jesus. I was there with Him. Not only that, but I'll never, ever, for the rest of my entire life, ever forget that day we were up on the top of Mount Hermon. And I saw Jesus transformed. I saw Jesus transformed. And I saw Moses and Elijah. And I heard the voice of God saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' I heard it. I was there. I saw it. It was real." But then notice how he carries on. Verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What was he saying? He said, "More sure than what I saw and heard with my own eyes and my ears, we have God's Word written down for us. It is more sure than what I actually saw and heard. You can trust it. You can believe it. It is God's Word. It is more sure than my actual seeing and hearing it." Now that's significant. Peter said, "This book is real. This book is God's book. This book has got God's Word in it. It is true. It is for us. It is something we need to read. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. We need to make it part of our life. We need to live it. This book is real." It was so real that Peter said, "It is a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than if I actually saw with my eyes and heard with my ears. It is more sure than that." Now, how more sure can you get than that? I mean, when you go to a court of law and someone says, "I was there, I saw it, I heard it, this is exactly what I saw and heard." Well, that's a pretty solid witness. Yeah. It wasn't a guess. It wasn't, my neighbor told me, or I think I heard it. Now, I was there, I saw it with my own eyes, and I heard it with my own ears. That's a solid witness. Peter said, "This is more sure than that. We've got God's Word. We've got God's Word." Now, if this is really God's Word, then we need to treat it like it is. Yeah. We need to love it. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate upon it. It needs to be part of our life. And most of all, we need to live it. Folks, this book is significant. This book is our blueprint for life. It's our manual. How much have you read it this week? Did you even open the cover this week? Did you spend time in it? Have you meditated on it? Have you even tried to memorize a verse out of it this week? What have you done with this book this week? Have you left it on the shelf to gather dust and brushed it off this morning and tucked it in your pocket? Or have you spent time in it? Does it mean something to you? Peter said it is a more sure word of prophecy than as if we were right there on the mountain and heard the voice of Almighty God. It's more sure than that. We've got it written down. We need to read it. We need to spend time in it. It's important to us. Folks, I have a great burden that you spend time in the Bible. Because I know that if you do not spend time in this book and learn to love this book and live this book, that you will never grow spiritually. You'll never grow spiritually. Just coming on Sundays and Wednesdays, most of you don't even do that. But if you come every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I do my best to teach you and help you. But that's only 3 meals a week. You'll starve on 3 meals a week. You've got to spend time in the book. There's just no other way around it. You're not going to get a zap from heaven and think you're going to become a super spiritual Christian. I can tell you right now, if you're not in the book every day, you're not walking with God. You're not walking spiritual. You're carnal. And if you think otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. There's no other way around it. You've got to be in the book. It's got to be part of your life. Let's stop deceiving ourselves and get into the book. Spend time in it. Learn it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. And most of all, make it part of our life. The secondary reason for the transfiguration was very significant. Years and years later. But Peter says, what? Another reason for that transfiguration, here's why. Because I was there, I heard it and I saw it, but we've got something that I want to show you in an illustration that is more sure word than even what I saw on that mountain. And that was a life-changing experience for Peter. Life-changing experience, as it would be for every one of us if you ever saw something like that. You know, we live in a world today where people in many of the charismatic movements are looking for some spiritual high. A new zap, a new revelation, a new dream, a new vision, a new something. Just, I need a new zap. Peter said, listen, we don't need another zap. I was there, I had the biggest zap you'd ever be able to get. And this is more sure than that one was. You don't need a spiritual zap. You don't need a spiritual high. You need to get into the book. Get into the book. This is all we need. Let's get into the book. And so let's determine this morning, by God's grace, to make a change. If you don't have time every day where you quality spend time in God's Word, I'm not talking about reading a verse to keep the devil away. I'm talking about spending time in the book to learn. If you don't do that every day, determine this morning, I'm going to make that a priority. I'm going to make it a priority. Not an option, not a maybe, not if I got time. It's going to be my priority. If I have to skip a meal to do it, I'll do that. But I'm going to spend time with God every day. Oh, what a difference it would make in your life. It would make a huge difference if you'd spend time in God's Word. And so this morning, we've looked at three reasons for the transfiguration. One is it builds our faith. When we start doubting and wondering, does Jesus really know what he's talking about? He's going to die on the cross and raise from the dead. What's he talking about? That's not what we're thinking about our King. It built their faith. Because they heard God the Father say, yes, this is what, listen to my son. They heard Moses and Elijah talking about the death. They heard all, and he says, it'll build your faith. Not only that, but it reaffirms the deity of Christ. God the Father, to hear him say, this is my beloved Son. Whoa, how much more can you get than that when you got God the Father saying, he is my Son. He's my Son. He's God in the flesh. And then it would increase our confidence in the Bible. The transfiguration was given to us to increase our confidence in the Bible. We've got God's book. It's more sure word of prophecy than what Peter heard and saw. So there's some great things we can learn this morning from this passage. And I trust that you will note these things down and maybe even write in the margin of your Bible back there and mark this passage of 1 Peter chapter 1. And keep that linked in your mind to help you to understand the connection and let it have an impact in your life.